All right, ready to go. Let's learn. Okay, so part three of our series of contemporary approaches to tshuva. Tonight we're going to learn a little bit about the Slonimer Rebbe, or of Shalom Noyach Berezovsky, Zichrono Livracha. So just a quick word of the Nesiva Shalom. He was known as the Slonimer Rebbe. He's known by his works. His svarim were printed and called the Nesiva Shalom, after his name, Shalom Noach. A Nesiva, Netiv, a Nesiv is like a path, like the path or the ways of peace. Would be the literal translation. And there are many, many volumes, many, many pieces. On the back of the back of your sheet on page 4, a very, very brief biography, just to give a little bit of a sense of who it is that we are talking about. He was born in Baranovich on August 8th in 1911, which is now part of Belarus. He eventually immigrated to the land of Israel, made Aliyah, and that's where he died in the year 2000. And he served for the last 20 years of his life as the Slonimer Rebbe, the Rebbe of the Slonimer Hasidim. He is very widely known because of his teaching. What his unique aspect that he really fills is combining a Hasidish approach with what we would call traditional yeshiva learning. And he was a Rebbe. He was a Hasidish Rebbe in look, in appearance, in the way that he spoke. But he had the approach and learning of the of some of the more traditional yeshivas. And I'm assuming it's why his works have become supremely popular in the yeshivas. In the yeshivas today, you will find it regularly. They do not study Hasidish Svarim regularly. It's not part of the world. But his Svarim are regularly studied in all sorts of areas of Jewish life. And he's very, very popular both from Hasidic and non-Hasidic students as well. He was born into a very prominent family. His mother was the granddaughter of the brother of that time, the Slonimer Rebbe. So the Slonimer Rebbe's brother, this was his granddaughter, was his mother. And I hope I have that exactly straight. His father was a prominent Rav in town, and he eventually married the daughter of the then-current Rebbe. So he was involved in that, and then he eventually took over for his father-in-law much later in life. Only the last 20 years of his life, he died and he was about 90 years old, and only the last 20 years he was actually the Rebbe from Slonim, but he was the one who wrote down all of the two previous Rebbes. He wrote down their svarim. He was the one who was in charge of committing. They would give a shmooze. And he was the one in charge of memorizing. This is before the era where you could take out your phone and record everything. This was before that era. So he was the phone. He was the cell phone that would record all of the shmuzin, many which were, of course, given on Shabbos. Even if they would have had their cell phones, they couldn't have done it. He would memorize, record, and then write many, both of the two previous rebbes, his father-in-law and the original, the Rebbe before that. He was the one who actually wrote their svarim based on their words, and then he wrote himself as well. In 1940, he became the Rosh Yeshiva of a yeshiva in Tel Aviv, and then he opened up a Slonimer yeshiva in Yerushalayim. And he started that with just 5 students. That was in 1941. And then obviously in the years of those years was the Holocaust, and the Slonimer dynasty was almost completely wiped out during the Holocaust. And anyone who survived basically went to Israel and rebuilt the dynasty through his yeshiva, which had already been set up in Yerushalayim. An example of that which, you know, needed to come happen before the war already. He had moved already to Eretz Yisrael, set up a small yeshiva, and then from that became the central place from which the Slonimer rebuilt their Hasidim, and they have today. After his passing in the year 2000, his son, Reb Shmuel, took over, and the Slonimer Hasidim still exists.
I'm just wondering, there's a book on it about a rabbi of 83rd Street or something like that. He was a Slonimer Chassid, I think. Or is it?
Could be. I'm not familiar. These are what his svarim look like. They're all the same. They all look the same. This was the style of the way that he what he wrote, and he wrote many. He wrote books. We have his writings on Chumash as well on different parts of the year. And so I took from his section on tshuva. He wrote an entire section on tshuva. And so I borrowed. We're going to learn together from his introduction to that. He has like 7 or 8 different ma'amarim, 7 or 8 different pieces, articles on tshuva. So we're going to learn a little bit from his introduction to that whole section, as well as a little bit from his first piece. And that is the Slonimer Rebbe, very popular sefer today. Now, we learned last week from Rav Kook. Rav Kook, of course, died in 1935, so he was still a young man when Rav Kook died. But the approach that we learned from Rav Kook last week, this universal approach of always rising, of always moving towards perfection, this very uplifting approach to tshuva, we're going to see a lot of those threads in the Slonim Rebbe's approach as well. He's going to address some of the Gemaras and the sources that we addressed last week, and we'll see a little nuanced way in which he's going to address them, but that will be similar, but certainly a little bit different. So let's begin on our sheet. In the first source, these are some of the sources that he brings. I couldn't translate all of his words, like very hard to put into English. So I brought a lot of the sources that he quotes. I translated as best I could some of his writing, and then the rest we'll just speak out outside about his ideas on some of the things that we're learning. Let's start with his first source. This is found in the Talmud Yerushalmi. We generally study from the Talmud Bavli, the Babylonian Talmud, 150 years prior to the sealing of the Talmud Bavli. The Talmud Yerushalmi was sealed in the land of Israel. And the Talmud records as follows. This is also found versions of this in Midrashim as well. Shalu l'chachma. It was asked to wisdom. Chote mahu oncha. What should be the punishment for a sinner? So the Gemara often in these agadic, midrashic type of approaches speaks to wisdom as if wisdom is a person. And what it on a simple level, would seem to mean is the idea, if you just looked at it from a pure intellectual wisdom perspective, what should be with a chote? What should happen? There are sheets in the back if you want to grab one. What should happen to a sinner? So Amar Lahem, so wisdom answered, Chatoyim Tirdof Ra, evil pursue sinners. They should be pursued by evil, and that should be the end of them. If you want to ask wisdom what should happen to a sinner, you know, let them be. Whatever, evil will pursue them, and that'll be the end of them. So Shalul Nevuah, so they asked prophecy. They asked the concept of prophecy. Well, what should be with a sinner? So prophecy answered, Hamnefesh Achotas Hi Tamus. What do you mean? You should die. If a person sins, that should be the end of them. Now again, this should recall the very first week that we learned from Rav Huttner. Rav Huttner was bothered, his whole piece on the double language when we say the Yud Gimel Midos HaRachim, the 13 attributes of justice, we say Hashem, Hashem, Keorachim, V'chan. We say, why the double language of Hashem? So we quoted the Gemara that says Hashem before sin and Hashem after sin. I'm the creative force before sin, but then that creative force only exists until you sin. Because once you sin, that really should be the end. Except Hashem granted us another creative force, which is after sin. So this piece of Gemara picks up on that theme as well and says, well, we asked prophecy, we asked wisdom, what should be with the sinner? And they both said, I don't know, we can't help you. Shalu l'kutshu bricho, until they asked Hashem himself. And they said, nu chote mahu oncha, what should be the punishment of a sinner? And Hashem says, Yasu tshuva v'yiskapirlo. Let him do tshuva, and he will be forgiven. You want to know the punishment of a sinner? That's the question you ask me. I tell him what to do, not what his punishment is. Do tshuva, and all will be forgiven. That's the our springboard for the discussion the Slonim Rebbe has, this idea. Now again, we're just on a simple level. So what would we take from such a passage, from a statement from the sages? Where would we place this idea of tshuva in our understanding when the Gemara presents it as such? Well, we asked wisdom and he said, forget him. We asked prophecy. They said, forget him. They had to ask God himself and he said, do tshuva. Now clearly tshuva, the idea of tshuva would not be something either logical or simply explained. It's something beyond that. Something that the prophets themselves said, I don't know what to tell you. Something wisdom would say, I don't know what to tell you. That Hashem himself has to introduce this concept of creation called tshuva. And through that concept, through that creation, there's going to be salvation. Let's take a look at one more piece before we start. And there's a oft-quoted Gemara Maseches Brachos, a very difficult Gemara. The Gemara says, difficult to understand. It's a simple one-liner. B'makom sheba'alei tshuva omdim, in the place where ba'alei tshuva stand, where a penitent can stand, ein tzadikim gemurim yicholim la'amodim. Even a tzadik gamur, a completely righteous person, can't stand, can't occupy such a place. This Gemara is at the center of a question, a nice theological question that's always asked. If you had two Jews before you, you had a completely righteous Jew, and you had a Jew who had lived his life or her life in not such a righteous manner, but now has done tshuva. And now they're both standing before you. The completely righteous person who has never done anything wrong and never sinned, been good their whole life. worked hard, done what they were supposed to do. And next to them, a person who for the first 30, 40 years had a good time. They did all sorts of things. And then they woke up one day and they said, you know, this is wrong. They said there's a Ribbono Shel Olam in the world. I want to change. And now they're both standing in front of you. And you have to choose, you know, who's the better Jew? Who has the higher spiritual status? What do we do with these two people? So I think, without opening the floor for discussion, most people would, in a guttural response, say, well, the one who's got a pure, clean record their whole life, they're in a higher position they spent in the... Well, we can debate whether or not, but the Gemara says very clearly, the place that's occupied by a Baal Tshuva, even a Tzadik Gomor can't touch that. Someplace special. There's something unique about a Baal Tshuva that the Gemara says even the Tzadik Gomor cannot. Okay, with those two Gemaras, which we're going to get back to, which are interesting Gemaras, perplexing Gemaras, they sort of give us, paint a picture of this idea of Tshuva, the Svar Rebbe is going to begin. So this is his introduction. This I translated. Again, like I said last week, this is my translation. It is not, I tried to be as literal and close as I could. It is not perfect, but we'll deal with it as the best we got. So he says as follows, Tshuva is a full and complete tractate. Now I bought, that's the trend. He says a Masechta Gemur. Now Masechta is a tractate. Like there's Masechta Shabbos, Masechta Yuma, talking about Masechta Rosh Hashanah, Bava Basra, Bava Metzia, all the tractates. So when he uses that language, it's really a very poetic language to say it's an entire study unto itself. It's a Masechta Gemur. There should be, it's a whole parsha that you have to learn, the concept of Tshuva, this topic of Tshuva. A wondrous and fundamental aspect to being a Jew. Wider than the earth and deeper than the seas, borrowing a language that the Gemara actually used to refer to Torah itself, that it's impossible to encompass. It's so large, there's no end to the depth of it. So he borrows that language to describe tshuva itself. Wider than the earth, deeper than the sea, it is an intrinsic element of a Jew's life that defines his life as a Jew. And that is a very powerful statement that he's making, and he's doing so very purposely to explain it or to express this idea of the significance of tshuva. Now, this is going to be similar to the thread we started last week, and that is we, for better or for worse, and I think the Slonim Rebbe and Rav Kook would both say for worse, address tshuva in Elul. That's the reality. When we want to talk about tshuva, you know, Elul's the month for tshuva. Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, we'll even extend it. Not just Elul, we'll give you 10 more days. We'll go from Elul to Rosh Hashanah through Yom Kippur, and then Matzah Yom Kippur, when we put the machzor back on the shelf, sort of like we're putting tshuva back on the shelf. I don't want to hear from it again. I'm done. It was really great. I worked really hard. And now let's celebrate Sukkot and on to the rest of the life. And then Elul will come again, and maybe I'll go to another shiur on tshuva or something. But we don't really... You know, it would be a strange thing if in the middle of November or in February, like, we're doing a tshuva series. So people would say, they would ask, why are you doing a tshuva series now? It's not Elul. So the Slonim Rebbe, and as Rav Kook we saw last night, would say, that's a terrible thing to say. There should be a series on tshuva every day, every week, every month for sure. Now, we don't. And his opening line is, it's an intrinsic part of what it means to be a Jew. In fact, he writes, it's defining of one's life as a Jew. It's relevant to everyone. Whether a person is a Rasha, a wicked person, a Beinoni, the intermediate, or a Tzadik Gomer, completely righteous. And again, he's borrowing from the Rambam, who very famous, not the Rambam, really, it's the Gemara. The Gemara says on Rosh Hashanah, there are two books opened before the heavenly throne. Sefer, the Rishayim are immediately written in the book, the Sefer Amaves, the Tzadikim are written into the Sefer Achayim, and the Beinonim, what happens to the people in the middle? They're not quite a Rasha, they're not quite a Tzadik, so their judgment is suspended until Yom Kippur to see what happens with them. So the three books are opened on Rosh Hashanah, and then two of the three are filled, or two books are filled and with either the Tzadikim or the Rishayim, and then we wait to see what happens with the Beinonim. This Gemara has much, much ink spilled to explain what exactly does it mean that there are books opened. What does it mean to be a righteous person? What does it mean to be a Rasha? What defines a Beinoni? That much to talk about. We're just borrowing, or he's just borrowing his language to say, I don't care who you are. I don't care where you're going to be in a Rasha, a Tzadik, or a Beinoni. However we're going to define those terms, and whoever, wherever one Jew finds himself, that Jew, all of us, are relevant to tshuva at whatever stage we may be. So that one should never say, not me, I mean, I'm a tzaddik, it doesn't matter. Always. It is similarly relevant in any and every circumstance of a person's life. Whether he's in the darkest moments of despair, or the height of greatest joy, or spiritual ecstasy of serving Hashem. So that a person should never say, I can't do tshuva, I'm so down right now. It's so dark. Life is so dark. It's so hard. Or, like, things are amazing. I'm feeling just so good. Davening is going great. I'm learning. My family is amazing. Everything is great. Tshuva? What are you bothering me with tshuva now for? Things are great. No. You're totally misunderstanding tshuva. Tshuva is not a response to being in the dark days, nor is it inappropriate when things are amazing and light and spiritually uplifting. A Jew must always live in the world of tshuva, the Olam HaTshuva. That is a place where a Jew must always feel that he or she is living in that world. And this is reflected in that which the sages, our Chazal, established in our Shmona Esrei. We mentioned this last week as well. That immediately after the fourth blessing, which is the bracha of Atachonein la'adam das, that you bestow upon man knowledge or wisdom, what's the next bracha we ask for? Hashivenu avinu l'sayrasecha v'karvenu malkenu la'avoydasecha. Bring us back, our Father, to your Torah. Bring us near, our King, to your service. V'hachazirenu b'tshuva shleima l'fanecha. And return us, or influence us to return in perfect repentance and tshuva, shleima lefanecha. When do we say this bracha? Elul? On Rosh Hashanah? Yom Kippur? Seres Mei Tshuva? Always. Shachris Mincha Marim. Shachris Mincha Marim. Every day. Hachazireinu b'tshuva shleima lefanecha. Please, help me do a tshuva shleima. Before you. Oh, every situation a Jew is in, whoever that Jew is, one of the greatest comments that many, many people make, I'm just repeating it, I don't even know how to quote it because I've heard it in different people. You know when we also say this phrase? We'll say it in a little bit more than, I guess, what is it, 13, 14 days from now, Matzi Yom Kippur, at the height of our purity, after Ne'ilah, standing together after 25 hours of fasting, completely separating ourselves from all the mundane elements of this world, invested for so much time in tefillah and davening and tshuva, and right after that shofar, and then we daven Shmona Esrei, and we say, Chazireinu b'tshuva shleima lefanacha. Please, we beseech you, return us, cause us, help us to return tshuva. Remember, it's been 3 minutes since we finished Ne'ilah. 3 minutes. And yet that's every Jew. Motzei Shabbat, Motzei Yom Kippur. That's what we daven for. It's part of our life. Now, there are those who like to comment, we're doing tshuva because in those 3 minutes, we've already messed up. In those 3 minutes, we've already been hoping to finish Marv already so we can go eat food. And why is the chazan taking so long? And there are those who make plenty. There are many, much to say about those 3 minutes in between the end of Ne'ilah and by the time we get to this bracha. But on a simple level, a Jew in the state of his highest spiritual purity the entire year also says, Hachazireinu b'tshuva shleima lefanecha. Please help me come back in a tshuva shleima. So the slender is flipping over the top of page 2. 3 times a day, morning, afternoon, evening, every Jew, irrespective of his spiritual state, under every possible circumstance and situation, beseeches Hashem to be in the world of tshuva. So this world of tshuva, which is unique, that wisdom and prophecy didn't have an inkling of what is that? How could there be such a thing? Till Hashem himself introduces it to us. The place that a Baal tshuva can stand, that a tzaddik gomer cannot, that's the place that every Jew asks, yearns, davens to be in, always. He mentions, just skipping to the box in number 5, these are a number, we went through most of these gemaras yesterday as well, he brings them in trying to understand what tshuva is, all of the statements from Maseches Yuma that discuss how great tshuva is, bringing healing to the world, reaching the heavenly throne, bringing the redemption, being able to turn intentional sins into merits on our behalf, that there's clearly something here that goes beyond, that is powerful and unique. Let's take a look at his response in number 4. This is again in his introduction. So what's the reason that a Jew has to live in the world of tshuva? Why is that so significant? So he says, well, on two levels. Certainly, if one has actually stumbled and sinned, and he quotes this pasuk several times in his introduction, there is no righteous person who only does good and never sins. Ein tzadik baretz asher yasetov lo yachdeir. Oh, wait, there's a pasuk. There's no such thing as a perfect person. No such thing. Human beings, by definition, if you almost from a Jewish perspective, you say, what defines a human being? He will fail. That's a definition. Because if it were not true that he or she would fail, then we would be, godly. We're godly. He bestowed our neshama into us, but we are not ribono shel olam. He's perfect, we're not. And therefore, not being perfect means we will mess up. So says Shlomo HaMelech and Sefer Koheles, it's part of the human condition that we will stumble. So, the first element of tshuva simply is, when a person stumbles, and I use the word when because it's not an if, it's a when. When that happens, so you need tshuva. It becomes relevant to fix whatever it is that we did wrong. That's A. That's simple, he says. That doesn't require a prophecy and wisdom being dumbfounded. How could this be? We could come up with a concept of being able to do tshuva, but there's something even more than that. Even in the highest levels of righteousness, where one is engrossed in Torah, mitzvahs, and avodas Hashem, in the service of Hashem, still, he writes, and this is his approach, which, not uniquely his, there are others who say this, and he just expresses it very beautifully, and that's what we're focused on today. It is impossible that there not be some pegam. Now, pegam literally would translate into a blemish, something lacking in his avoda, in his service. When a Jew serves Hashem, it is impossible, because of the human condition, that what he did or she did was perfect. It's impossible. Some element, let's read a little bit more than we'll try to explain as best we can, some element that his action, there must be some element in his actions that did not reach the highest levels of shlemus, of perfection. Because, and this is, I didn't know how to translate the sentence, so I just kept phrase after phrase. It's not a good grammatical sentence, but leave me alone on that. However exalted understanding that tzaddik achieves of Hashem himself, meaning whatever the level that tzaddik has, if you were to stop and ask the tzaddik as he was about to put on tefillin in the morning, and he said, what are you doing? And he would say, what am I doing? What do you mean, what am I doing? The Ribbono Shel Olam gave me a mitzvah to put on tefillin. Great. Who's the Ribbono Shel Olam? However that tzaddik could explain the answer to that question. What is his understanding of what it means that there's a creator in the world? Whatever level of understanding that tzaddik reached, and it's that reach of that understanding that he did reach, which keeps him, refrains him from doing evil, and causes him to strive to attain good. But the reality is, when he stands before the King of Kings, whose greatness is actually beyond his comprehension, by definition, there must be a missing element of understanding of before whom he stands. We can never get that fully. It is impossible for us ever to fully grasp the greatness of before whom we stand. We can't. As great as we can. And again, this is something in life which is a moving target. And we spoke about this on Shabbos. For those who were there on Shabbos afternoon, we spoke about being a better believer in the Be a Better You series. When a child is five, I'll take a step back a second. I've asked this question before, but we'll ask it now because this fits into what we're talking about. If I were to ask, do you know the capital of the state of Idaho? So somebody's like, I don't know whether you know. Yeah, yes, no, you know. Now those of you who didn't know it, now we can say the answer is
Boise.
Now you know, Boise, Idaho. Now you know. Do you know that if I ask, do you know what 21 times 36 is? I don't know. Okay, so pull out your phone, open up the calculator app, figure it out, now you know. Now, if I ask, I'm pointing to an arbitrary person over here. Is that guy over there, is he a nice guy? Now, whoever it is that I'm pointing to, there's something fundamentally wrong with that question. What's wrong with that question? It's not a yes or no question. If you know the capital of Idaho, it's a yes or no question. Either you know it or you don't. And if you don't know it, I could teach it to you. or someone else can teach it to you. Now you know. I can ask you a math question. Do you know? No, I don't know it. Well, I can tell the answer. Now I do know. There are certain things in life which are yes and no questions. When I ask, is that guy a nice guy? That is a false, misleading question. Why is that a misleading question? On many levels, it's subjective, it's opinion, and it's also, I think, even more importantly and fundamentally, a spectrum. There's no yes or no yes. Every person is probably, even people who we might all agree not nice, they're probably nice to some people sometimes. It just may not be us. It might be to other friends that they have. But to say, what do you mean? So he's nice when he wants to be under certain circumstances, under conditions to certain people. We might like to think, well, no. If you're nice, that means it's a wider circle of people who you're nicer to. But it's not a yes or no question. The question is really, if we were to create a scale from 0 to 100, you know, how nice is he? You could say, oh, he's a 42, 75. Now I got it. He's like nice to only these people under these circumstances and everybody else he doesn't care. Okay, but you can't say yes or no to a question like that. Now, why do I spend all this time on this point, which is a little bit silly? Because we sometimes are misled by another question, and that is, do you believe in God? That is an interesting thing. Is that a yes or no question or a spectrum question? It's not a yes or no question. It's not a yes or no question. The starting point is yes or no. I hope the answer is yes. I'm imagining if you're sitting here today on a Tuesday night when you have other things to do, the answer is yes. But that's a misleading question, just like it's misleading to point to someone and say he's a nice person. Because if you answer yes to that, my five-year-old can also answer yes to that. Because a five-year-old is taught in school and taught in the home to make a blessing, to make a bracha, and to daven, and there's such a thing called Hashem. What do they know about Hashem? My five-year-old can say, if I say, what are you making a bracha? I'm thanking Hashem for my food. Beautiful. What does my five-year-old know about Hashem? I doubt it. What does a five-year-old know about Hashem? Very, very little. That there's some concept. So if that five-year-old were to check the box and say, yes, I'm a mom and I believe, and never revisit that question, but yes, the answer is yes, I'm a believer, and live their whole life with their understanding of the Ribbono Shel Olam as a five-year-old, that's a disaster. How could you live your life? This is not a yes or no question. Your understanding of the Ribbono Shel Olam at six better be as a six-year-old, not as a five-year-old. And at 16, if it still is a five-year-old, then you haven't progressed very much in that. At 26, 46, and 66, until the day that we take our last breath in this earth, is about understanding more and more clearly and more definitively what it means that there's a Ribbono Shel Olam in the world. And it's not expected of us to have that figured out at 5, or 15, or 25, or 85, because it's bigger than any of us can ever grasp. But we are never absolved from working towards increasing on that scale. Where are we of being a ma'amin? So that the easy question of do you believe or do you not believe, you check yes, for sure. But then it's where on the spectrum are we? And that always needs to be moving. It always needs to be developing, and that we have a stronger, more confident, greater and greater understanding as we go. And every Rosh Hashanah, which we're coming up to, is about chizik, strengthening that sense of Hashem Melech. Hashem is the king, and I want to be part of that kingdom. I want to be part of declaring that. And every Pesach, and every Shavuot, every Yant, every Shav, constantly, not just cruising, but developing and growing that. On that point, which was my little story to explain what the Slonimer is saying, is at whatever level the greatest tzaddik is, if you were to stop that tzaddik and say, you're putting on tefillin, so nice, why? He says, Ribbono Shel Olam told me to. Who's Ribbono Shel Olam? Whatever, however he can explain it, did he reach the end of that scale to say like, I got it. I really have crystal clear that there's a Ribbono Shel Olam and there's nowhere left for me to go. There is no greater understanding that I can achieve. Of course not. It's impossible. So what? That it's impossible. So says the Slon, a very fascinating thing. Wherever you are, because there's more to go, whatever you just did is deficient in some level by having been done by someone who doesn't really get fully who you're doing this for. By definition, it's always going to be there. As an example, someone else gave this example also of an innkeeper. An innkeeper in all the old European stories of a little shop, an innkeeper, and somebody comes. So somebody comes into an innkeeper. So lots of stories of the inn. So a Jew shows up at the innkeeper late at night. And so the innkeeper is woken up from his slumber. He already retired for the night. And the person comes in. He wants shows him to his room, maybe gives him a cup of coffee or a hot tea, and that's the end of it. And the next morning, there's a huge crowd standing around the inn because they had found out that Rebbe so-and-so was the person who would come in the middle of the night to the inn, and they wanted to greet the Rebbe. So the innkeeper wakes up and he sees all these people standing around his inn. He says, what's everybody doing here? They say, don't you know? The Rebbe is here. We're waiting for him to come out so that we could greet the Rebbe. So the innkeeper comes bursting into the Rebbe's room, falls on his knees, and he's crying and begging forgiveness. He says, Rebbe, please forgive me. I so mistreated you last night. The Rebbe says, you didn't mistreat me at all. You treated me very nice. You took me in. You gave me a cup of coffee. You showed me my room. And he said, he's crying. He can't believe it. Had I known that you were the Rebbe, then my behavior would have been viewed as completely disrespectful. Not that it was intrinsically disrespectful, but I didn't know who you were. And the way that I acted to you, thinking that you were just some traveler passing through town, I wasn't mean, but I didn't act the way that I should. And for that, I'm embarrassed and humiliated, and I beg your forgiveness. So that's the story. It's not my story. It's said over. That is a Jew in his relationship to Hashem, in which he can say, I did something right. I did nothing wrong. But, you know, if I realize 3 days later, I have a greater understanding of who you are, I look back at what I did and I said, I didn't treat you right. And I'm like, no, you treat me right. If I would have known then what I know now, I would have realized that I fell short in what really was required of me. I thought I was doing good then, but I didn't know who you were. That's a Jew's life every day. A Jew who lives in the world of tshuva is a Jew who is developing their understanding of what it means to live in a world created by the Ribbono Shel Olam. And every day looking back and saying, yeah, I know it was okay what I did yesterday because I was only a 5-year-old, but now I have so much more understanding, but I realize what I did as a 5-year-old was inappropriate. I feel terrible. Even though I didn't do anything wrong, but if I would have known then, I wouldn't have done it. I would have done better. I would have done more. So he writes, going back to his words inside, however exalted, just reading that again, there's always, it's impossible for there not to be some pagam in his service. It's impossible not to be some blemish or imperfection because his actions couldn't possibly have reached the highest levels of shlemus. Because however exalted his understanding of Hashem was, and that's what's keeping him from doing evil and striving to attain good, but at the end of the day, when he stands before the King of Kings, whose greatness is beyond comprehension, there by definition must be some missing element of understanding before whom he stands. And as such, Hashem created the world of tshuva to complete any lacking in his service. In the same way that a Russia can fix or correct his sins and inequities. I know that's misspelled. That was just a spell check. I caught it afterwards. It was already printed. That should be like iniquity of a sin. A tzaddik can utilize tshuva to bring his positive actions to an even higher level of perfection. Now that is an important statement. A tzaddik can do tshuva on a mitzvah that he did. Think about that for a moment. We always think tshuva is, I did something wrong, I need to fix it. He's introducing here a concept, I could do tshuva on a mitzvah. Can you imagine? That is the example of the innkeeper. So I could have done it better. Exactly. I know. I brought you into my home. Imagine the same scenario in our own lives. Somebody calls you up and they say, my cousin's coming for my wedding, my bar mitzvah. Can you host them? And you say, okay, fine, sure. And you know, you begrudgingly get the room ready and you welcome them in. And they come in the middle of Friday afternoon when you're running around doing 10,000 things. And you give them 30 seconds of your time because you're busy with other things. And you're doing them a favor anyway by hosting them. So you show them to their room and it's not perfectly made up. You've spent a little bit of time, but not like you really would have. and you show them where the shul is. You don't take it. You know what it's like. I'm making it theoretically. Anything like that. And then you find out Shabbos morning when the rabbi in shul welcomes the big guest who happens to be whoever it is, and you're humiliated. You didn't do anything wrong. You actually fulfilled the mitzvah of achnas zorchim, but you're embarrassed. You're embarrassed, and you did a mitzvah. Tshuva is on the mitzvah. I did a mitzvah. And I could have done it better. So that makes that make sense, yeah? All of our mitzvahs are like that. Every mitzvah that we do, every Shabbos that we keep, we kept Shabbos. Oh, if we would have understood what Shabbos is, would we have looked back at the way we just spent those last 25 hours and we would be humiliated. I can't believe that's how I spent Shabbos. Rebbe, you kept Shabbos. You kept Shabbos. Oh, do I need a tshuva on that Shabbos I just kept? Can you imagine this concept? It's such an amazing thing. And I did it right. But it's only because tomorrow I have a greater understanding of what I'm doing in this world. I have a greater understanding of the Ribbono Shel Olam that I look back. I said, you know, I did these mitzvahs. I could have done them so much better. And in the same way that a rasha can utilize tshuva to fix what he broke, a tzaddik can use tshuva to improve what he actually did right, but to do it even better. To go back into, if I could only have opened the door on my guest Friday afternoon after I knew. If only they would have told me who your cousin was, I would have done it differently. I would have done it better. The mitzvah that I did, I would have done it even better. Tshuva is therefore the source of completion and perfection of the life of a Jew. And this is again going back, as Rav Kook picked up on the Gemara, that tshuva had to precede the creation of the world. It is the source of completion, perfection of the life of a Jew, both to fix what we've done wrong and to complete that which we've done right. Tshuva therefore brings the world to completion, which is the purpose and goal of all of creation. Just as the sages says, they mentioned a moment ago, tshuva preceded the creation of the world, for it is impossible for the world to achieve perfection without tshuva. Now, why is that? It's a constant state. Now, this is a little different than the way Rav Kook viewed this last week, but it's a similar thread of if a Jew is improving his on the scale, where are you in emuna, your belief? Yes, I believe in God. Easy to say yes. But where am I? I want to be more tomorrow. Every day that I move along that scale, I look backwards at all the things that I did, and I feel like I should have done more. Tshuva is that process. So a Jew lives in the world of tshuva. Constantly living in that world, constantly developing, bettering themselves, bettering their understanding, and wanting more. Wanting more, and that is that concept. Now, he brings from the Rambam, one of the things that's so interesting about the Slonim Rebbe is because the Hasidic Rebbe, but he's very he's always quoting from the Rambam, in the same way that in the yeshiva world you'll take apart a Rambam word by word. So he does the same thing with his Hasidus, and so he quotes the number 6, Gedola Tshuva. The English is on the top of page 3, Gedola Tshuva. How great is this concept of Tshuva? Shemekareves es ha'odom l'shchina, that it brings a person close to the Shechina, to the divine presence himself. That if you will cling to me. And the Rambam writes as follows. Emesh, yes, yesterday, he says, this sinner, sonu lefnei hamakom. Now, sonu literally means for the word from hatred. It's meaning in a sense like disgusted or despised, was repulsive in front of before Hashem. He was repulsed, he was scorned, ostracized, he was abominable before Hashem. V'hayom, and now he does tshuva. Hu ahuv, nechmad, karov, yedid, and now he is beloved, he's desirable, he's close, he's a cherished friend. All of a sudden, tshuva changed that. He went from being despicable and repulsive to being a beloved, a yedid nefesh, so close. Kamamala Malas Hatshuva, how great is the degree of repentance. That yesterday he was separated in distance from Hashem, and today he's midbak b'shchini. He literally clings and cleaves to the divine presence itself. So the Slonim writes, it can't be that tshuva is just repairing what a person fixed. That this was broken. It has to be, and this is what he's saying at this point, that even the righteous have to do tshuva, have to live in a world of tshuva. It's not just fixing something that's broken. If that's all it was, you couldn't flip from being repulsive and then you become beloved. All you did is you got back to the baseline. You just fixed what was broken. I broke your fence. Now I fixed your fence, right? If I'm your neighbor and my kids are playing ball and they break your fence, so I need to fix the problem. So I fix your fence. So do I become beloved to you because I fixed the fence? We're just back to where we started, except that I have a lot of agmas nefesh in between because all the tshuva I had to go through. So you brought it, fixed it. Can't be that all that tshuva's doing is fixing a broken fence. If it was fixing a broken fence, the Rambam wouldn't use a language to say you went from being repulsive to being beloved. You didn't become beloved, you just fixed the problem. We wouldn't say that tshuva brings healing to the world. We wouldn't say that it brings redemption. We wouldn't say that a Baal tshuva can stand in a place where the righteous can't. But if tshuva is, as what he just discussed, recognizing with a greater understanding who the Ribbono Shel Olam is, and then saying, I can't believe the way I used to behave because of that. On the good things that I did, I wish I would have done more. I regret that I didn't do more with what I had. Because now I see, I know who you are. That changes from being just a broken fence. Imagine you're the Rebbe. You're the guest, the second cousin who comes to spend Shabbos for a bar mitzvah. And then the next day, your host says, not just that, like, I broke your fence, I want to fix it. Like, I didn't realize who you were. I didn't give you the proper cover that you deserve. He said, no, you were fine. It was very nice. You gave me a real... No, I know who you are now. You deserve more. I want to give more. I feel terrible. That can change a person from being, when a person actually did something wrong, to being sonu lifnei hamakom, and then you become beloved. You recognize who I am. Now you see. Now you want to be close. Now you realize everything you could have done more. That has a special status. And he writes, that's the Gemara that says, a Baal Tshuva can stand in a place that a Tzadik Gomor can't. The Tzadik Gomor, who hasn't done Tshuva, is doing everything right. But he points out, you can never be perfect. But the Baal Tshuva has an added element. The Baal Tshuva says, I can be a Baal Tshuva even on something I did right. I realize now how much more I could have and should have done. I realize now who you are more than I did before. And the place that a person can get to with that in the relationship between himself and the Ribbono Shel Olam, when he's able to acknowledge that, develop that, is a place that even the Tzadik Gomer cannot stand, he writes. That is the highest level that a person can achieve. And that's why, he writes, the Rambam uses the following language, the number 7 on your sheet. That the Darkei HaTshuva, the way that a person repents, he's tzoek tamid lefnei Hashem bevechi v'tachanunim, with crying and with supplication. He removes himself from that which he did wrong. He changes his name, says the Rambam. One of the methods of change your name, says the Rambam, to change his name as if to say, Eini oso ha'ish she'osa oso ha'masa. I'm not the same person who did those actions. True tshuva is getting to the point, now we don't actually change our names, but what the Rambam is describing is where a person feels, I'm not that person. I'm not that person. I'm a new entity because that person had a certain understanding and that's why they did those things. I don't have that understanding before. You can't hold me accountable for the things that that person did because that was with a different understanding than I have now. I'm a new being. A new creation. Like the Gemara says, a ger, a person who converts, is kekatan shenol, like a new child. No past. Because they've changed their whole identity. A Baal Tshuva creates that as if to change his name, change his place, and to say, I am new. This is parenthetically what's often discussed about the idea of tefillah. Why does tefillah help? If a person had a certain decree, an illness, or whatever it may be, so we say daven. Why does daven help? If that's what the Ribbono Shel Olam decreed, then that's what he decreed. Why does tefillah have any impact on that? So one of the very classic answers, which needs much more time than I'm just going to briefly mention over here, is this exact idea. That when a person davens, what are they doing? They were going about the regular day, now they change it. Who are they davening to? What are they davening for? They're recognizing that whatever is going on is in the hands of the Ribbono Shel Olam. And in that recognition, as they themselves become affected by their tefillah, they become a different person. They're standing in a different spiritual state. At which point they can say, the decree was on that person. But that's not me anymore. Yes, of course, I can't change your will. Your will was that that person deserves X, Y, or Z. But I'm not that person anymore. And when we daven for ourselves and for others, that's the goal of being able to do so. It's one of the major approaches to what tefillah is. And so therefore I shouldn't be subject to that decree. Because, yeah, of course, that person might, for whatever reason, was under that decree. But that's not me anymore. We have the ability to move, the ability to change, the ability to grow. And that's the world of tshuva that a person can live in, to constantly be with that that new recognition. One last point in his actual first piece of his first article that he writes. He discusses a Rambam. I think I brought the Rambam. I did, yeah. Number 8. The Rambam writes, and this is his opening comment in the Rambam's Hilchos Tshuva. He writes, "Kol mitzvah shebatorah ben aseh ben lo taseh." Every mitzvah, whether it's a positive commandment that a person was required to do, or a prohibition that they were not allowed to do, and he violated, he didn't fulfill the mitzvah, or he did something that he wasn't allowed to do. So the Rambam's language is as this: "Kishiyaseh tshuva v'yashuv mecheto." When the person repents and turns away from his sin, he is obligated to do vidui, to say the confession, which is what we say, chatanu, pashanu, ashamnu, baganu, gazanu. We go through the vidui. And zeu vidui dvarim, this is the confession that we say with our words. And zeu vidui zeu mitzvah sase, that's the mitzvah. Now what all the commentators on the Rambam point out is his language. He says, what's the actual mitzvah of tshuva? So the Rambam, his language is, when a person does tshuva, his mitzvah is to confess. He doesn't say the mitzvah is to do tshuva. He just says, when a person does tshuva, then what's the mitzvah? What should you do? Then you have to say the words. I sinned, I erred, I don't want to do it again. And what he speaks about in great length. And Slender Rebbe, picking up on that idea, discusses, based on this idea, he highlights one of the elements of tshuva, which the Rambam discusses, and that is the concept of charata. Charata is the idea that a person regrets what it is that he did. And in all the things that a person has to do for tshuva, he has to stop doing things, first of all. He has to accept upon himself never to do it again. He has to feel the regret. He has to verbalize, this is what I did wrong. That element of charata, the element of regret, that is a mental recognition that what I did was wrong. In other words, I can stop doing a behavior and not really acknowledge that it's wrong. Anyone who's ever dealt with kids can undo it right away. You could, whether by force or whatever other manipulation you want to use, you can get a child to stop doing something. Not because the child recognizes it's wrong, simply because the child has recognized the consequence of continuing this behavior is not worth it. So they stop doing it, whatever the behavior is, whatever you may want them to get. Not every child does that, but there's such a thing of a child will stop a behavior, or an adult at work, not because they think that this is wrong, but the consequences of continuing it are not worth it. So technically, for a person to do tshuva, the first thing they need to do is stop doing the action. But that doesn't necessarily mean that you've come to a recognition that this is a problem. It just means you recognize, for whatever reason, I don't want to do this anymore. And there can be lots of reasons why a person stops. The charata, the regret, is the part that says, I didn't know who you were when you came into my house on Friday afternoon. I didn't know that the Rebbe was in my inn. That's the recognition of why, not that I'm afraid of a consequence, it's I recognize my behavior doesn't live up to the existence of the reality that I'm in right now, and now I can't believe I did that. And that charata is the key component to this aspect of tshuva, of when I recognize what my goal is, what my purpose is in life, and who the Ribbono Shel Olam is, then I feel like I didn't do well. And he quotes the Gemara, the Gemara Maseches Kedushin. The Gemara says a whole series of Kiddushin talks about a man betrothing a woman and giving her a ring and asking Haret Mekudeshesli, which we do all under the chuppah, and the times of the Gemara was done before you actually got to the chuppah, the first stage of the marriage. What if a person makes a tanai? They put a condition on to the Kiddushin. Now, we do not do any of this today, but there's such a thing a person can do. A person can say to a woman, a man can say, Haret Mekudeshesli, you're going to be you'll be married to me on condition that... And he can say whatever he wants. I'm conditioned that your father gives me a job. He can say that. And if her father gives him a job, he says within 30 days, he can make whatever condition he wants. If the father does, then the kiddushin works, and they're married. And if the father doesn't, they're not married. He can say, I'll be mekudeshes to you on condition that I'm a wealthy person. If he's a wealthy person, then they're married. If he's not a wealthy person, they're not. He made the condition. The Gemara interestingly asks, what defines a wealthy person? Very fascinating question. What defines a wealthy person? The Gemara says something that's always stuck with me. Such an amazing Gemara. So what defines a wealthy person? A person makes it, we have to know, because he made the tanai, he made the condition. So if people give him kavod because of his money, that defines him as a wealthy person. That's the definition. Where people recognize, oh, you have to treat him differently because he's got... Then, if he has that stage, that status in the community, he's a wealthy person. But a person can make any condition in the world, and if the condition is fulfilled, they're married. If not, no. Says the Gemara, what if a person says, I want to be Harei HaMekudeshet Li, Al Minas, on condition that I'm a righteous person. I'm a tzaddik. No, are they married or are they not married? Well, the Pasuk says there's no perfect people in this world. We know he can't be mamish perfect because no one's perfect. So Gemara says, the Rambam Paskins, the Mekudeshet, they're married. Why? So the Gemara's language is, Shema hir her tshuva bedaito. Maybe he had thoughts of tshuva in his mind as he said that. So Gemara says. Says the Slum Rabbi, I don't understand. If you learn the Rambam, in order to do tshuva, you know what you have to do? You have to refrain from doing all the actions. Then you have to accept upon yourself in the future not to do it again. Then you have to say vidui, which that's the main thing that you have to do, is you have to say, chatasi, avisi, pashati, ashamnu, bagai. You have to go through all the things, what you said. You have to go, tshuva's like not a simple matter. There's a lot of components to it. How could you say, well, he maybe had a thought of tshuva in his mind? So he says, because this key component of the charata, where a person has a new recognition of his goal in life and the Ribbono Shel Olam in life, and he feels the regret of, I could have done so much more, that gives a person a status of a Baal Tshuva. He says, halachically, you'll be married, and your kasher to give testimony, if there was a shiloh, whether or not he was valid to give testimony, because maybe he was a wicked person, just to hear her tshuva alone, that charata, that regret, because at the core, as he said, and everything he said tonight, of that new recognition is the driving force behind the tshuva, and having that alone is enough to establish that fact. So this is a piece from the Slonim Rebbe. That tshuva is for the righteous as much as it's for the wicked and for everybody in between. Something that we do, shachris mincha marv, every day, morning, afternoon, and evening. Certainly on the things that we did wrong that need to be fixed, but even on the things that we did right, where we should always be growing in our understanding of the purpose of the world and the state, the status the Ribbono Shel Olam has in the world, our understanding of the Ribbono Shel Olam, which will never end, we can never reach the end, but every new level that we achieve should lead a person to say, oh yeah, I could have done so much more. I should have done. And you know what? Now I'm going to. Until tomorrow when I realize that I really need to be doing even more than that. But that's the constant world of tshuva that a person lives in of, I need to be doing, I have so much more, I can't, it's a passion of, there's more I needed to do. Because of now I have this new recognition and a constant state of growth and being able to do so. That's some thoughts from the Slonim Rebbe on Tshuva. We'll do our fourth in the series next Monday night, of course, is Rosh Hashanah. The Monday after that is Erev Yom Kippur. So we'll have a final piece from Rav Soloveitchik Zatzel, the Rav. We'll have a piece from his Sefer on Tshuva. And that will take us into Yom Kippur. So that's 2 weeks from last night. A week from now will be Rosh Hashanah. 2 weeks from last night will be our fourth and final. Now, the truth is, if I believed everything that I was saying, I would say that's our fourth for now. But after Ella, we're going to continue with the Tshuva series. So we'll see if we can actually do that. But that's really what should be. Because Chazirena b'tshuva shleima lefanecha should always be the world of Tshuva that we live in. Have a great night. A good gevench to Yerach Siva Chasima Tova to all as we live in the world of Tshuva. Moving forward. A great night.